But he said, "No, I've married a wife and cannot come." But the man went into the highways and hedges and compelled him to come and eat with him. Then he went into Jerusalem and saw Queen Jezebel sitting high up in the window. And she laughed at him, and he said, "Throw her down." And they threw her down 7 times. And he said, "Throw her down 7 more. And they threw her down 70 times 7. And of the fragments thereof, they gathered up 12 baskets full. Now, whose wife will she be in the judgment? Ah, sirs, I tell you, I know my Bible from generations to revolution. I had a Bible professor read that to us back years ago, so I thought that was pretty good. Well, let's get cranked up. Go ahead and push pause there if you will, all right? Let's have a word of prayer before we start. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you, Lord, that we are allowed to be a part of the greatest enterprise in the universe. It's called the Kingdom of God. What a joy it is for us to have a part in it, to see people come under the rule and the reign of Almighty God. So, Lord, thank you that you will use us as we make ourselves available to disciple people and teach them all that you've commanded us to observe and see lives transform and change. And that can be an ongoing process. Yes, we're limited by time and space and by those individuals which we can touch. But we can touch one, and then they can touch another, and then they can touch another, and it can just multiply. And Lord God, it can be a ripple effect as we just simply obey what you've told us to do. So we thank you for that, Father. Help us today. Open our hearts and our minds as well to be used by you. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people said,
amen.
Matthew 28, very familiar passage of Scripture. You all know it. Verse 18. Then Jesus came and spoke to them, that's his disciples, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Now, let's look at this passage of Scripture here just for a few moments, and then we're going to walk through this outline. Jesus says here, all authority. I touched on that a while ago, just about what that authority means as far as Jesus actually being Lord. Just what all that means. And the word authority there is the word exousia, which means the ability to do. Well, that's great. All authority has been given to Jesus. But now he imparts that authority and power to us to do. It's more than a cliche when we say, where God guides, he also provides. So God wouldn't tell us to go do these things unless we actually had the power and the ability to do them. Okay? So we need to establish that right off. He says, all authority has been given to me, therefore you go. Now, it didn't take a Greek scholar to figure that out. Go. Well, what does that mean? I mean, oh, what's the deeper meaning of that? Yeah. It simply means do it. Do it. Well, what are we supposed to do? We're to go and make disciples. Now, if you're reading from the King James Bible, I'm reading from the New King James, which is, of course, a newer translation. But the old King James, what's it say there? Anybody have one? Anyone? No one wants to admit it now that I've... Okay, what's it say, my brother? Where it says right there, go therefore and make... What's it say? Go therefore and what? Teach all nations. Well, a lot of people immediately just sort of check out at that point. They say, well, I'm not a teacher. According to Ephesians chapter 4, you know, the gift of teaching or teachers have been given to the church, but I'm not a teacher, so that doesn't apply to me. Well, that's not the word there. The word there in the Greek is the word disciple. So the newer translations, the NIV, the New American Standard, all say, go therefore and make disciples. Are you all disciples of Christ today? Okay. So as a disciple of Christ, as a follower of Christ, you in turn... according to this passage of Scripture right here, can also be a disciple maker. You following me? We may not all be teachers. You may not all be stand-up teachers as such, but we can all be disciple makers. So this passage of Scripture, this mandate, which is not optional, is for every one of us in this room. Go therefore and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them, didasko, that is, you know, principle by principle, precept by precept, the Word of God, all that I have commanded you to observe. So, let me ask the question here. Here on the outline, the discipleship motive. What is the motivation for discipling youth? What is the motivation for discipling youth? I would venture to say that when you came to the church that you're at right now, especially if you're on there full-time, you're a full-time minister, or even if you're there just as a lay minister, I would venture to say, I may be wrong, but I would venture to say that your pastor did not sit down with you and say, okay, I want you to disciple these young people. It was probably not written into your job description. Be sure and disciple young people. There were a list of activities or some things he wanted you to do, you know, take them here, do that with them. But it was probably not there written out and, you know, very explicitly, be sure and disciple them. So no one is going to force you to do it. However, there are good reasons for you and I to be motivated to disciple young people. And here they are. First one is maturity. I think I've got down there multiplication, but I want to talk about maturity first. The first one is maturity. Now, the passage of Scripture that we just got through reading, Jesus says there, go and make disciples and what? Teach them. Do you see that? Teach them. The emphasis in the evangelical church for many, many years now has been upon conversion and not discipleship. Consequently, the church is full of baby Christians. They're still, you know, sucking on the bottle. Still running around in diapers. Still just babes in Christ. That's why, for example, this statistic I gave you a while ago. That's why 70% of evangelical youth that go to the major universities of our nation, you know, leave the church and deny the faith. Because they are not mature in the faith. Now, here was my experience back in 1973 and 72 when Rich and I were just getting started in the youth ministry. I had my little youth group there, and there'd be, you know, a junior high kid on the back or a high school kid on the back or maybe a couple, three of them back there that were just rebellious. They didn't want to have anything. Their parents brought them there, dropped them off. They were there just because they had to be, you know? Well, what I kept doing was I kept preaching to those guys. I was forgetting these guys that were up here. I kept, yeah, you guys, back, you know, and all my messages and all my teaching revolved around them. I kept trying to get these guys saved, you know. Well, they were gospel hardened. I mean, they had heard it all their lives. But I kept, you know, oh, you guys back there, you know, that kind of thing. And it just wasn't happening. And so I was just given the same, well, you know, because I was the salvation thing, the guys back there in the back, these guys up here were hearing the same thing over and over again. So that's when it began to sort of dawn on me, and as Rich and I talked about this and prayed about it, you know, hey, these guys that we see a little glimmer of something happening in their lives, why not start with them? You know, and begin to build in them. See, God hasn't called you to build a big youth group. You hear these guys like Rich Wilkerson and John Gregg, these large, don't be intimidated by that. You know, God in His sovereignty and His grace has placed them there. But God has placed you where you are. Okay? So don't be intimidated by that. God has not called you to build a big youth group to get your name in lights. But God has called you to build big people. And we can all do that. We can all do that. So, stop going for the rebellious guys out there in the youth group. Start building in those people who, you know, there's potential there. Start building in them what God would have you to build. Now, according to Ephesians Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 15, and we'll not take time to turn there, but pastors and teachers have been given to the church in order that the church might mature. Okay? And so part of the way we do that is to speak the truth to them in love that they might grow up into Christ. Speak the truth to them in love, they might grow up into Christ. Then in Colossians 1, 28 and 29, let's just turn there, okay? Let's just go ahead and turn to that passage. I want you to see it. Colossians 1, 28. The Apostle Paul says here in Colossians 1, verse 28 and 29, Christ we preach, now get this, warning every man and teaching every man. He didn't say masses. That's not what he said, did he? He said warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom that we may present every man perfect or mature in Christ Jesus. Now look what he says here. To this end I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. See? So, you know, it's a matter of every young person, you know, working with them one-on-one. That's where it happens, guys. That's where it happens, ladies. It's working with these young people, these young adults, one-on-one, discipling them, spending time with them. But I'm getting ahead of myself. I'll talk more about that in just a few more minutes. So, why should you disciple youth? Well, so there'll be maturity. Secondly, because of obedience. Jesus said, teach them to observe, or as the New International Version translates it, teach them to what? What? Somebody? Obey. You got it. Teach them to obey. I thought that was really good what Steve Novotny said earlier about working with junior hires. Being a role model. Okay, this is the way we pray. Okay, get on your knees. Okay, you know, here, you know, I mean, you know, it's real simple. But nevertheless, just, I mean, teaching them to obey. At whatever level you're teaching. Obviously, if you're working with college-age youth, you wouldn't do it that way. But teaching them to obey. Jim Wallace said, the great tragedy of modern evangelism is in calling many to belief, but few to obedience. You know, we got folks, you know, all over the country in Pentecostal and charismatic churches that are looking for new revelations. They're looking for new truths. But folks, what needs to happen is we just need to obey the revelation we already have. Yeah. Because the more that we practice what we know, the more we'll know what we practice. So it's a matter of obeying. You know, much of my ministry right now involves counseling with people. And on the church that I just came from, one of my board members was a psychologist who had a couple of psychologists working for him, and he was also a consultant to two large hospitals in the Dallas area. And now that I moved into this new ministry, several of the people that I associate with are professional counselors that are Christians. And one of the things in comparing notes with these people is that what I've found is this. It's frustrating to counsel Christians. You know why? Because they already know everything you're going to tell them. They already know what to do. They're just not obeying. I mean, it's actually easier to counsel, you know, a pagan whose life's falling apart, and they come in, they go, I don't know what to do. Help. And you can tell them, they go, okay, well, I'll do that, you know. But a Christian, they already know what to do. But they're not obeying. So it's a matter here of obeying. To be a genuine disciple of Christ requires nothing less than doing what he asks us to do. Total obedience. Don't get a Fire Institute packet and go out there and ask your young people to do what you yourself are not doing. It will never, never work. So we're talking some serious stuff here. Some scriptures, Matthew 7:21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father. Then Luke 6:46, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not what I say? Then Mark 8:34, if anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Obedience is the second motivation for discipling youth. And then, thirdly, multiplication. Jesus said in the great mandate, go and make disciples of all nations. Now, Christianity has a worldwide influence today. But it was not because Jesus or Paul or any of the other disciples had large evangelistic rallies. It's not because they put on a media blitz. That, you know, Christianity has a worldwide influence today, but it's not because Jesus or Paul or any of the other disciples did those sort of things. I want you to think about now for a minute, folks. What did Jesus do in the 3 years that he had? You know, he knew his time was limited, right? And he knew at the conclusion of that time, he was going to go to the cross. So time was of essence for him. He had an agenda. What was that agenda? Make disciples. Okay? How do you do that? You get 12 guys. So I got 12, just 12 guys. And he didn't spend 13 weeks with them. He spent 3 years with them. This guy I was talking about, this Fred Voigt guy I was talking about earlier in the chapel, for those of you that were there, who was a part of the Fire Institute group several years ago, who's now a Teens Challenge director. He was telling me, he said, Bob, you know, Teen Challenge has a record of the people they bring in there and they keep there, that go through the program. 86% of them, you knew the figure, didn't you? 86% of them never go back to their old lifestyles or back to the streets or to drugs or alcohol or whatever. 86%. Wouldn't your church and my church love to have that kind of record? Isn't that incredible? So for, you know, that period of time, however long it is, I don't know, how long do they keep them in the Teen Challenge? What's the 12 months, something like that? Maybe a year? Year and a half? Okay, of just pouring the word into them, pouring their lives into them, see? And 86% record, yes?
That's after 5 years compared with all the other secular programs is like 2 and 3%. Nixon's commission found those
results. Yeah, it's incredible. It's absolutely incredible. Well, you know, it's the Word of God.
Right.
It's the Word of God. So it's discipling people. So the thing is, Jesus, only having that limited amount of time, he set about to disciple those 12 guys, and then even with that 12, there was three that were a part of another inner circle. So multiplication, making disciples of all nations. There was a astronautics instructor who ran an experiment on the school's computer, and he asked the computer this. He said, if a piece of thin Indian paper were folded 50 times, how thick would it be? You know what the answer was? 17 million miles high. You know, it's just that, it's that process of multiplication. Now, maybe some of you in here understand that. I don't. But it works. You know, just one at a time, one at a time. So the bottom line is, discipleship, that's Christ's plan for evangelizing the world. Let's go on. Under point two, the definition of discipleship. The definition of discipleship. Before I go any further, anybody have any questions about what I've talked about so far or comment? Okay, let's move on then. The definition of discipleship. Now, this is not a comprehensive definition, but it's a very basic one. Discipleship simply means being called to Christ. Back in the day in which Christ walked the face of the earth, there were rabbis that were well known. Rabbi Hillel, Rabbi Benjamin, whatever. You know, these different rabbis. And a young guy would hear of a rabbi and like his particular philosophy or way of interpreting the Torah, and he would go to him and ask him to become his rabbi. and then he would pay him to be his teacher. What was it? The Apostle Paul said at the feet of what? Gamaliel, wasn't it? That's the rabbi that taught him. However, it's different with Jesus. He was called rabbi. He was called teacher. But it was different with him. It wasn't a matter of people coming to him. Rather, he chose, called, and commissioned those who would follow him. So the call of Jesus was personal. You know, it was said of Buddha when he died that his students came to him and they asked him, they said, how would you best like for us to remember you? He said, forget me, remember my teaching. Forget me and remember my teaching. Jesus didn't say that. Jesus said, follow me. See? Be with me. Commit to me. That's what it's all about. So being a disciple is being called to Christ, being chosen by him and being commissioned by him. That's what it's all about. Now, I grew up in a home, a Christian home in the Southwest, and my father was a guy who was saved when I was about 5 years of age. He never graduated from high school. He drove a truck for years. But along with driving that truck, Dad was just on a part-time basis, an associate pastor at church. And they gave him a little Sunday school class. And, you know, he just went about sharing his witness and talking to people about the Lord as he drove his truck. Yeah, and before you know it, he'd won all these people to the Lord. He had a class of 75, you know, young married couples. Yeah. But you know, the thing I remember about Dad, you know, he has a lousy voice, you know, when it comes to singing. But I can remember from time to time over the years, he and Mom, you know, getting up to sing, or he'd call up to the piano and say, you know, honey, let's sing a song, you know, and she'd go, oh, no, you know, here we go again, you know. You know, and the song was an old song that, I don't know if you've ever even heard it before, but it was just simply this. I will follow you over mountain high and over stormy sea. And when I hear your voice, Lord, no matter how I feel, I will lay my burdens down. I will follow thee. Yeah. Well, that's what I remember about my dad. Yeah. See, he discipled me as well as many others. He was a follower of Christ. Can your young people say about you, hey, the man is a follower of Christ? He may not be a great teacher. She may not be a great teacher. You know, you may just bore them to death, you know, on Wednesday nights or on Sunday evenings, whenever it is. And yet they see in you that you're a follower of Christ. And because they see that in you, they're willing to follow you then as you follow Christ. So discipleship is following Christ. Secondly, it's call to community. Jesus said in John 13:35, by this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. So it's called to Christ. It's called to community. How about your relationships? How about your relationships with other people? How about your relationship with your senior pastor? You know, as you look throughout the Old Testament, you'll see that most of the guys that were called there were not called to a particular place. We hear a lot of people talking these days about, oh, I was called to this community. And I understand, I've said that myself, I understand that. But if you look throughout the Old Testament, at most of those guys in the Old Testament, most of the time they were called to an individual. You follow me? Joshua was called to stand alone beside and follow who? Not Joshua. Moses. Elijah was Elisha was following him, right? Okay? You go right on down, see? They were called. So, you know, call to community. How are you relating to your senior pastor? How are you, if you're on a multiple staff, how are you relating to the other guys on staff? How are you relating to the parents of the members of your youth group? See? Discipleship means not only following Christ, it means being called to community. That's so very, very key. Then, called to making disciples. Let me just give you a definition here, and then I'm going to move on because I'm running out of time. Barry Sinclair says this. Here's what making disciples is all about. It's one maturing believer reproducing other maturing believers to the degree that they are able to reproduce maturing believers. Now, I have that quote in the Fire Institute book, but let me just give it to you one more time here. Making disciples is one maturing believer reproducing other maturing believers to the degree that they are able to reproduce maturing believers. Now, point three, the dynamics of discipleship. Jesus, after washing his disciples' feet, said, now listen to this, I know you know the story and you've heard the passage, but listen to it. I'm talking about the dynamic of demonstration, okay? John 13:15, for I gave you an example that you also should do as I did to you. Now, of course, there are some churches that want to make foot washing an ordinance, just like communion or baptism. And that's fine, but I think it goes beyond that. Jesus gave us an example that we should do even as he did to those disciples. So in other words, he demonstrated to us servanthood. Servanthood. Are you really serving that church where God has you? Are you really serving those people? Or are you wanting just them to serve you? The Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, be imitators of me, just as I also am of Christ. 1 Corinthians 11, 1. Can you say that to your youth group? Philippians chapter 3, verse 17. The Apostle Paul here says, brethren, join in following my example. So, here again, it goes back to what Jesus said when he says, teach them to observe. How do they observe? How do they observe? By your example. See, more is actually caught than will ever be taught. So they observe by your demonstration, by your example. Now, the dynamic of selection. The dynamic of selection. A lot of times we get the question, you know, well, how, you know, when you're starting off, how do you actually select those people who are going to be in Fire Institute? I mean, won't they feel like it's just another little click, and some people get their feelings hurt? And you know, have you ever thought about that? I mean, has that question occurred? A lot of times we get that question. Well, let me just read to you what Jesus did in Luke chapter 6, verses 12 through 13. It was at this time that Jesus went to the mountain to pray, and he spent the whole night in prayer to God. And when day came, he called his disciples to himself and chose 12 of them. See, we're in that 3-year period of the ministry of Jesus, and we're probably at this particular point in Luke chapter 6 here, we're probably maybe already into a year of that 3-year period. And Jesus probably had an entourage of maybe 70 or so disciples, along with their wives and children, that were following him along. And on this one particular night, he goes up to pray to God, really seeking God's wisdom and what he should do. And when he comes back down the next day, out of the 70 or so, he says, okay, you know, Peter, James, John, you know, Bartholomew, you guys, you know, come with me. And he chooses those 12 out. So there's the dynamic of selection that takes place there because he was limited, see? His time was running out. He knew that time was running out. So he was limited. So he took that 12 and he poured himself into them. Within that 12, there was another inner circle of 3 that he was even closer to. And within that 3, then there was even one other, John the Beloved, that he was probably the closest to. Okay? So because you're a human being, you're limited by time and space. So there's a matter of selection involved here, of praying, of seeking God's face. God, what would you have me to do? Who would you have me to select out to head this thing up to start it all off? The dynamic of selection. Now, as you select those people out, it's important that you spend quality time with them. You got to spend quality time with them. I pastored a church, and these principles work there as well. Yeah, I'm talking about, you know, a group of guys. I mentioned a while ago, a guy that's a psychologist, a guy that's an electrical engineer, another guy that's just a whiz kid in the insurance business, an insurance executive, another guy that's, master's degree from SMU. You know, and take these guys and meet with them, and where we met was at 6 o'clock on Wednesday mornings. Yeah? And we didn't go through this particular format, but the principles were the same. It was just a matter of me opening myself up to them, pouring myself into them, what God had poured into me. You know, I mean, can you imagine guys getting up, you know, at 5 o'clock in the morning in order to be able to get there at 6 o'clock? I mean, these guys are busy guys. You know, guys with telephones in the cars and the whole thing. See? And yet they're challenged by that. You know, and like one guy said, I remember Paul, the guy that's an electrical engineer, his wife going, "Why do you do this? I mean, why don't you just sleep in today? Man, it's a highlight of my week. I wouldn't miss it for nothing." See? Challenged. So there's that, and there was a selection process. I went to a guy, here's a conversation. You know, I really feel God calling me to, you know, get back into a small group again. I've been praying about who the Lord would have me to get with, and God just, you know, brought your name to mind. And it'd really be tough. I know it'd really be, you know, an inconvenience to get up that time of morning, but, you know, I just see in you a desire to go hard after God. And so, Joe, I was just wondering if you would mind meeting with me, maybe two or three other guys, on Wednesday morning. Yeah, you know, I've been thinking about something like that. Yeah, I'd like to do that. You know, see, that's the way it works. Yeah. You know, see, Jesus saw in these guys what they weren't at the time. He, you know, when he meets Peter, you know, the guy that had the, you know, back problems, the yellow stripe running up and down his back, you know, the mouth problems, you know, always sticking foot and mouth, you know, that kind of thing. He says to him, you know, your name is Cephas, you're going to be called Petra, rock, you know, because he saw what he could be. So, you know, they're not always going to be spiritual giants that you select out, but you see that potential there. You see them as God sees them. Yeah, and then you challenge them. That's where this selection process takes place. So, the dynamic of association. Mark 3:13-14, and Jesus went up to the mountain and summoned those. He went up to the mountain and summoned those whom he himself wanted, and they came to him. And he appointed 12, now catch this, and he appointed 12 that they might, you know what the rest of it says? Be with him. Be with him. I gotta hurry here. We're out of time. I've got 7 minutes, right?
You said you had until quarter
till. Oh, quarter till?
No.
3:30, okay. Okay, I'm going to skip over this, some of this stuff, and go to, let me just give one more, the dynamic of production, of reproduction, rather. Let me just give you this, the dynamic of reproduction. Let me give you one scripture. It's what I call the 2 Timothy 2:2 principle. And the things, which, this is Apostle Paul talking to Timothy, and the things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, these entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Ask yourself this question. If you were gone tomorrow, you know, if God moved you tomorrow, for whatever reason, would the ministry that you started there continue? Huh? If you were to leave tomorrow, would the ministry that you started there continue tomorrow? See? That's a tough question, but you need to ask yourself that. Well, there's a lot more I want to say here, but I'm just kind of running out of time. Something that I feel like that's really important that you take a look at is point number 5, the dangers of discipleship. And with this, I'll just sort of wrap it up and see if there's any question. I just kind of overloaded you with material here, and I've run out of time. The dangers of discipleship. When it comes to this process of selection, which I think is so very important, you're going to probably be looking at probably one of four different kind of people in your youth group. One is the person who has no discipline and no desire. And I don't care, you know, they're a big man on campus or she's the big gal on campus, and you, boy, if I could just get this big fish, you know, boy, you know, this would be great. But if there's no discipline, there's no desire in their life, don't waste your time. Don't do it. Just begin praying for them. But don't, here again, it goes back to what I was saying earlier about, you know, always going for the rebellious kid in the group. So don't waste your time. I mean, love them. Don't misunderstand me. Obviously, love them, care for them, you know, have fun with them. But when it comes to what we're talking about here, about pouring yourself into them, don't be chasing them around all over the place, you know, going, you know, boy, if I can just get this guy here, then we've got it. Because God's bigger than that one person in your group, youth group, okay? No discipline, no desire, you know, adios. Then the second type of person is a person who has the desire, but no discipline. Well, you know, you can work with that kind of person. If they've got the desire but no discipline, just hold them accountable. I mean, you know, speak the truth to them in love. Hey, you know, man, I see great potential in you, Jack, but you just keep goofing around. You're just goofing off. You're wasting your life. Here you are in your junior year when you could be an influence. You could make an impact. You know, and you know, you're goofing off. You're down here at the altar one Sunday night, you know, and we don't see you for 3 weeks. Man, I want to challenge you to be somebody for God. You know, so hold them accountable. Hold their feet to the fire. Speak the truth to them in love. Next, there's the person who has the discipline, but no desire. Now watch this guy here. Watch this gal here. They've got discipline, but no desire. In other words, they're doing all the right things, but they're doing it for the wrong reasons. You know what they are? They're a Pharisee. Oh, man. I remember one guy in particular. This guy had, I mean, you wouldn't believe the tapes, the ministry tapes he had, all these books. And I mean, this guy just, I mean, you know, he could just quote you scripture. And he could quote you, oh, Brother Hagin said this, you know, or Rich Wilkerson said, I mean, this guy was incredible. He was doing all the right things, but for the wrong reasons. The guy had all kinds of sin in his life. He was cheating at school. These ministry tapes he had, he was stealing lots of them. He was ripping them off. Yeah. Yeah. It was incredible. So this is really a different kind of person. They have a pharisaical attitude. There's discipline. It looks real good on the outside. You know what they'll do? They'll take the Fire Institute, and you put them through that. You know, they've been given this special place, and they'll go use that as a guilt trip or as a hammer or as authoritarian type thing on the other young people. Oh, I'm big stuff. You know, I'm in Bob's Fire Institute group. You know, I'm really some kind of spiritual guy. So watch this person, okay? Then there's the person who has discipline, and they also have desire. Boy, this person, you know, go for it. Pour yourself into them. Spend time with them. You know, have them over at the house. Have them over for meals. Let them see you relating to your wife. You know, here again, especially, you know, if you're married, you know, and here again, in particular, if it's a person who has not come up in a real wholesome Christian home, let them see you relate to your wife in a Christian, loving way. It's amazing. You know, after all the years of youth ministry, one of the things that I've gotten feedback on, and Joyce has gotten feedback on, is that people have young people have come to us, so many of them from broken homes who have been a part of our youth groups, and said, you know, your teaching was okay, you know, and all that kind of stuff. But you know, one of the things we remember about you guys most, and the thing that made the most impression on us, was just how you and Joyce related to each other. So just to have them over, have them part of your family. Spend time with them, pour yourself into them, study the Word together. You know, before they leave, hey, let's just have a word of prayer here. You know, God help them as they go to their job tomorrow. God help them at school. You know, it will not be wasted time, my friend. You'll be able to reproduce in others what you want to see in them for the glory of God. Well, I'm out of time. I'll take one or two questions, and then we'll have to go. Anybody? Any questions? Yeah.
What's the Ayatollah Khomeini complex?
You know, 1 Peter talks about not as a shepherd, not lording it over them. I think it's real important, guys, that you don't work out of your own insecurities. I mean, hey, we've all got our insecurities. It's like Charlie Brown said, though, when you're nobody, you don't have to worry about an inferiority complex, you know? But hey, we're all somebody, so we've all got our inferiorities, we've all got our insecurities. Don't work and minister out of your insecurities. You know, land some big authoritarian trip on people. That's what I told the Khomeini complex is. Yeah. Do we have any more outlines left? Anybody have a spare?
I ain't good
enough. Okay. Got a couple? Good. My friends, I don't know you. You're my brothers and sisters in the Lord. God bless you and the very best to you. You're dismissed.